Hey guys, this message is so important. I really believe that if you're not doing what I'm going to show you in this message, it's holding you back. So let's fix what's holding you back. Don't miss this content. It's simple and clear, and I believe God will speak to you through this. Well, I'm excited about a brand new series we're doing today called You'll Get Through This. I don't know about you, but everyone I know is going through something. I don't know what you're facing, but we're all facing something. We all have seasons of difficulty. And I hate to break it to you, if you say, I'm good, great, I'm happy you're good right now, but you're either going through something in the middle of it or coming out of it, or I hate to say it, about to go through something, right? I mean, that's just life. Life has seasons of difficulties that come along the way, problems, struggles. Some of those seasons last a long time. Some of those are short time, but we all know that we need to learn how to get through these things. And so I'm excited about today's message, and we're going to kind of go to different angles starting this off. And so we're coming in hot right at the beginning with the series. I'm excited about telling you about two people in the Bible that I bet you missed their story. They're kind of unknowns in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 1, where we talked about two ladies, a lady named Shifra and a lady named Puah. I'm sure you guys have been studying Shifra and Puah your whole life. But anyways, but let's look at the scripture today. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's learn about Shifra and Puah. Tell them right now. That's what we're about to do. Yep. Right here in scripture, Exodus chapter 1. Because here's the first thing we're going to face in life, if you haven't faced this yet. And that is the pressure to do the wrong thing. We all face this pressure, this influence in our world today to do the easy yet wrong thing, to do the simple compromise, to cut a corner, to cheat on your taxes, to, you know, just not really follow God's word exactly when it's late at night and no one's around, to do things that maybe no one else sees but God sees. It's just easy to do it. It's easy to hold secret resentments. It's just easier just to be angry than to forgive someone. It's just easier to compromise. It's just so simple to do it, and we all face this. So how do you overcome that? How do you get through the pressure to do the wrong thing? Look at this story. This is an incredible story. This involves three people, the most powerful man in the known world and two women that were both slaves. And yet they resisted and stood up to the pressure, did the wrong thing to someone who could have easily taken their life, who could have easily squelched them, silenced them, and they instead did the right thing. Look at the scripture. Let's look at this. Exodus chapter 1 says this. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives. A midwife was someone who helped deliver babies. Shifra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. I don't know about you, but can you think of any more cruel thing to do than with your own bare hands to kill a baby? I mean, this is not just an order. This is psychotic. This is as evil as it gets, right? And they were ordered by the most powerful man in the world to do this. First thing I want you to know today is this. Would you write this down? Pressure to do wrong is real, but it's not new. It's not even close to new. And sometimes young people have a tendency to tell me or tell our youth pastors, well, you don't understand the pressure I'm under. I mean, you don't understand how difficult it is nowadays. And I want to let you know something. I may not fully understand how the evil is coming into your life. I may not fully get the technology that you do, because you clearly know more about technology the younger you are than anyone else. But that doesn't mean it's really changed. In other words, it's the same evil. You just got a DM from someone to do evil. We just got a phone call back in the day to do evil. Either way, it was the same thing. So like when I was growing up in the 1800s, as my kids say, we were still tempted to do the wrong thing, to do stupid, right? We're always tempted to do those kind of things. It just now has a new technology attached to it. But immorality is immorality. You know, sexual sin is sexual sin. Lying is lying. Covering up stuff is covering up stuff. Compromise is compromise. It doesn't really matter what kind of technology you'd like to involve or not. Just because you add an app to it doesn't mean it's really new. In other words, the devil has the same old tricks he's always had. He wants to put peer pressure on you. He wants to put political pressure on you. He wants to put pressure at the office on you. He wants to put people to intimidate you in your life to get you to do the wrong thing. That is not new. That's as old as time. So I just want to encourage you, you may be facing something new to you, it's just not new. And the good news is that means that the same old problems can be solved the same old way with God's word. It just simply works. Does that make sense? So pressure to do wrong, it's real. It's just not new. So look what happens next. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but the way that you overcome a temptation is not that you don't want to participate. Now, clearly these women did not want to kill the boys. I mean, that's an obvious thing that they believed in life and they believed in delivering babies. They were midwives. I mean, so obviously they loved their job. They loved what they did. I mean, how exciting is it to be there on someone's most important day, someone's birthday. And of course, for the mothers and the fathers, it's one of the most important days of their life. And so what a beautiful thing, right? In fact, their names literally meant beautiful. Isn't that cool? And so they were a part of beautifying the world by bringing life to the world. It's incredible, right? But they refused. But they didn't refuse because they were not intimidated by the king. They didn't refuse because it was inconvenient. They refused because they feared God. And we forget about this term, but the Bible says this over and over again, to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord does not mean that God is some kind of cosmic evil person that wants to crush you. That's not what it means at all. Fearing God is like fearing your father. For those of you who had a good father, and how many of you guys had a good father? Some people have good fathers. Okay, great. That's awesome. And maybe you didn't have a good father. Please don't raise your hand, especially if you're sitting next to him. But let me just say this. Not everyone had a good father, and I get that. But I did. I had an amazing father this last year. He just passed. It's only been a few months. And so I guess it's on my mind a lot. But I had an amazing father, but I feared him. As a child, I was scared to death of him. But let me explain what I mean by that. Not scared like he was going to beat me or hurt me or abuse me. He never did. But it was more like a reverential fear. It was like, I'm in awe of you. Like, you are so strong and you're intimidating to me in a good way. And so, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I didn't do bad growing up, not because I was so holy, but because I was like, if my dad found out that I did something like that, I'd be in so much trouble. And so that kept me on the straight and narrow a lot of the times. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That's a good, healthy fear. I remember one time, my sister, she's 5 years older than me. She always told me about that. You know, I'm 5 years older than you. She always said this to me. So now I always remind her now, you're 5 years older than me. You're not 5 years. I tell her that all the time now. I love saying that. But you know what? When I was a little kid, I was sitting in the back seat of the car. Mom and dad are in the front. Dad's driving. I'm in the back seat. Pam's sitting right here. And she would pop off like only teenage girls can to their daddies. You know what I'm saying? And I remember turning to her and being like, I'm about to watch a homicide right now. I'm about to watch this. She's about to die. Like, this is unbelievable. Like, I can't believe she just said that to him. Now I'm going to watch a murder right here in the car. You know, I just never would do that. I was like, there's no way I'm going to say it to my dad. There's just no way, right? I had this fear. She had a fear of him too, but she just had a fear sometimes with a little bit of attitude. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so teenage girls can do that. I know because I've raised one. And so, but I will tell you that a healthy fear of your father is a good thing. It can keep you out of a lot of trouble. In fact, when Mason and Cole were little, and we would play football in the front yard, and so I remember a couple times they missed the catch, the ball would tumble into the street, and I remember one time Mason running after it, and I remember like, Mason, don't do that. You're not allowed to go in the street. Okay, Dad, okay. So the second time, he does it again. I'm like, Mason, if you do that again, and he was looking at me like, what is the big deal, right? And I was like, you're not allowed to do that. Third time, I grabbed him, I yanked him back, and I spanked him right there in the middle. I mean, I did the most unpolitically correct thing you can possibly imagine, right here in front of all the neighbors, and I just popped his behind. And I have no problem telling you that, because you know what? The pop from my hand is far less than the pop of a bumper of a car in the middle of the street. Does that make sense? So, was I being a mean, cruel father, or was I being a loving, compassionate father? Does that make sense? Parents, please keep this in mind, because if you do not enforce some rules like this on boundaries you clearly set, then you're teaching your kids the wrong thing, that they can break rules and it be okay in the world, and that will hurt them. You are not their friend, you are their parent. Do not confuse these two roles. Does that make sense? So don't be afraid to do that. So I just want to challenge you with something real simple though. Fearing God, it can be a very healthy thing. And so the Bible is very clear that God's like, I give you these rules. Go read Deuteronomy 28. He's like, if you'll obey me, I will bless you here, bless you there, bless you in this way, bless you in that way. If you don't obey me, you will be living under a curse. This will go wrong. That will go wrong. It's very clear. And God's like, I love you enough to clarify this for you. This is right. This is wrong. This will bless you. This will hurt you. It's very clear. And so the fear of God will help you choose to fear God more than people. Think about this. Can I mention something here about this text? Did you catch the Pharaoh's name? Did you catch his name? Oh yeah, you didn't. You know why? They didn't use his name. because he was the most powerful man in the world and he's already been forgotten. But we all know who two slave women are. You see, the truth is that people that think they have power actually don't. That power will pass away when they pass away and they'll be gone. But doing the right thing, your name remains and people will be talking about you when you are dead and gone if you will live to do the right thing. We're still talking about these two ladies' names and we don't even know who the Pharaoh is. Think about that for a second. It's powerful, is it not? They made the Bible. Did you make the Bible? I didn't. They made the pages of Scripture just by doing the right thing. Now, let me point something out. It says in Psalms 34, oh, magnify the Lord. You know what we do? We magnify everything but the Lord. We magnify how bad it is and how tough of our time is and they're just having such a horrible situation. It's just so hard. You don't know what it's like to be a Christian and in high school and trying to honor God. I do know what that's like. I did it. I understand completely. And you can either magnify how hard your life is or you can magnify the Lord. You can either magnify the fact that someone has a negative opinion of you, or you can magnify the Lord's opinion of you. We keep magnifying people's thoughts about us. Can I tell you, when you make people too big in your life, it makes God small in your life. So can I just challenge you, we need to magnify the Lord and his word and not what other people think of us. Does that make sense? Let's get excited about doing the right thing today. Okay, look at the scripture. Isaiah 51 says this, what are you afraid of or who? Some man or woman who will soon be dead? Some poor wretched, destined for dust? You've forgotten me, God who made you. And here you are quaking before the tantrums of a tyrant who thinks he can kick down the world. Isn't that a great verse? Man, I love the Message translation. It's so illustrative. It just gives you such a picture that we make people bigger than they really are. And so, guys, if you're doing the right thing and someone's blasting you on social media, I don't mean this ugly, but who cares? I mean that in a sincere way. Like, who really cares? It does not make a difference in your life. You know, they may cancel me. Oh, no, you'll have to go to your other app. How horrible is that? Like, we call that persecution. That's not even persecution. Give me a break. You know, someone not liking your post on Facebook is not persecution. Dying for your faith is persecution. Please don't confuse these two. And so you think you have it hard. Try being a Christian in Iran today. Try being a Christian in the Middle East. Guys, we have gotten soft in the West. We need to toughen up and have a spine and just do the right thing. And it doesn't matter what other people think. It just doesn't. So the Bible clearly says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So when people begin to do the right thing, it's not because they feel like doing the right thing. It's because they fear God more. And so we have to put a fear of the Lord in the right place. It will really help you. Now look what happens next. So the king confronted them, right? Here we go. This is what we're all afraid of, the big confrontation. Here's what happens. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we can't get there in time. This is a brilliant answer. You know, this is why we should all run to our moms when we have a problem, because they just have words we don't have. Can I mention, by the way, in Exodus 1 and 2, there's a common theme throughout both these chapters of women saving lives. The most powerful job in the world is being a mother. Can we just thank God for great women who give us wisdom and protection? It's incredible. Trust me, you need the prayers of your mama. I bet the prayers of your mama have gotten you out of a lot of situations you didn't even realize. My mom's prayers are powerful. In fact, the one prayer she always prayed, which I really hated, which she's always said, dear God, let Billy get caught. Oh my goodness, the Lord answered that prayer every time. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Wow, powerful prayer. Okay, so this is really important though. These women gave a great answer. Now, notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, we're not going to do that, king, because you're crazy. They could have said that, and they would have been right. Do you know you can be right and have the wrong words to say? I want to point this out, because some people hear this message on sin and on, oh, yeah, man, you tell them, do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing. Yeah. And that's true, and we should get excited about honoring God and doing the right thing. But sometimes we share the message about not doing the wrong thing as if we're glad people are doing the wrong thing. It's like preachers who preach on hell like they're glad you're going. It's crazy. We have to have the right heart and the right spirit behind this. And so I want to point something out. You know what they gave? You know, the answer they gave was really smart. It was clever. But this is also what they did. They gave an apt reply. Say the word apt. Apt. I looked it up. I was like, what does apt mean? So I just was curious, what does that mean? And so an apt reply means a measured reply that matches the tone of the question. Oh, this is really smart. Because what happens is when you hear a message on doing right and not doing wrong, on righteousness versus unrighteousness, that's great. But a handful of people make us look bad by ratcheting up their response too high. You don't have to scream truth to people. You can just simply say it. Does that make sense? And so look at the scripture. Proverbs 15 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. You know, a number of years ago, when the world was shutting down because of COVID, and the media was going crazy on preachers and Christians and really just targeting people. And I had several staff members come to me, one in particular, and said, hey, Pastor Bill, I just want to prepare you for something I think that may happen. I feel like because of the ministry we have and the influence and so forth locally, that you may get someone coming in your face asking you a gotcha question. Now, what they don't know is that it had already been happening to me privately lots already in the atrium, and I still get these gotcha questions all the time. And what they were worried about was this particular time was back in like 2020. You remember this? It was kind of crazy going on, and everyone was all over each other and down each other's throats on social media, and they were really trying to come after Christians and Christian leaders in a really rough way. And some of it was deserved because Christian leaders were making foolish decisions. That's, first of all, that's deserving, right? But some of it was undeserving. And so the particular area that they were really picking on believers and picking on Christians in particular was the area of sexuality. And so because the Bible is very clear on sexuality, about, you know, there's only male and female, sexuality is supposed to be between a man and a woman in marriage only. It's very clear in scripture, right? And so that's been our stance for the last 28 years as a church. We just believe what the Bible says. As simple as that, right? And so, but what my staff member asked me, he said, can you prepare to have a good answer? I was like, yeah, it's a great question. And I do get this gotcha question all the time in the atrium. And this is what it sounds like. I've never had a media person shove a mic in my face and say this, but if they do, it'd be fine. But I will tell you this. This is the question they ask me. Someone will come at me, and they're maybe in violation of the word of God in some particular area of their sexuality. And this is what they'll do. And they mean this sincerely. They'll say, how can you stand by the Bible when it's hate speech? And I have learned to have a measured response. And I say, first of all, it's not hate speech. It's God's love letter to you. God's word is there to protect you and to bless you. But here's the measured response that I worked on, thought about, prayed about. And maybe this could be something you could just put in your arsenal in your mind. If you have a friend or a family member that's going directly against the word of God and wants to make you feel bad for following the word of God. And so here is my response. If someone says, how dare you stand by the word of God and the whole Bible? Why can't you just compromise that one scripture or just mark that out or just generally believe the Bible and not believe all of it when it says that? And my response is this. It's a question back. And here's the question. I say, are you asking me to turn away from my allegiance to my God? Are you asking me to turn my back on the word of God that's changed my life completely? Are you asking me to call my God a liar? You see, did you notice it was an apt response? I didn't ratchet it up. I simply said, you think it's absurd that I would follow this. I think it's absurd that you would ask a Christian to not follow his book. That is just as absurd. And so I want to tell you right now, and it got quiet in here, and I'm fine with that because the word of God pierces. It separates. It clarifies. And we should be okay standing by the word of God. Does that make sense? And so it can cost me my reputation to the world. It could cost me my job. It could cost me the following, and I don't really care because I fear the Lord first, and I will follow his word and stand by his truth. And I say this because you don't need to be ashamed of the word of God. It's true, and it will protect you. And here is where I really want to go with this to believers. I want Christians. I want to challenge you in something, because here is something that we secretly sometimes believe but we don't say because it would sound really bad. And that is that we know God's word is right, but do you know it's also smart? See, some of us violate the word of God because we secretly think it's not smart. Well, you know, for people that are smart, for, you know, educated Christians, for people who, you know, are a little more advanced, you know, they may not really believe all of it. You know what that's doing is that's putting your mind above God. That's somehow saying, God, I got it figured out and I'll correct you. Do you know the arrogance to think that the God who created the entire universe, we just had astronauts literally go around the moon and back, ask them about the grandiosity of God and you'll get a whole different definition, and we're going to say that we're going to correct him? We're going to correct God. God does not need our defense. His word is a defense alone, and we can stand by it, and I stand by it today and always will, because God's word is not only right, it's smart. Doing the right thing is always the smart thing, but doing something smart isn't necessarily right. Don't get this order wrong. Doing the right thing can be hard, but it's always the right thing, and it's always smart to do the right thing. So I just want to challenge you to recognize that God's word, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing when he says not to date a non-believer. Do you believe that, singles? Because if you do, you wouldn't date a non-believer. He knows what he's doing when he says don't cheat on your taxes. When the Bible says to be honest, to be a man or a woman of integrity. He knows what he's doing because it'll catch up to you. In other words, you name the area, he knows what he's doing. And so, and I wanted to say this to young people that feel the real pressure right now because you're in high school or college and it's easy to compromise. The only thing you're missing with that compromise is heartache. That's the only thing you're missing. So I just want to challenge you. You're not missing anything by not going to the party. You're not missing anything by not dating someone who you know is not honoring the Lord. You're actually just missing a heartache. And so I just want to challenge you to do the right thing. Ask God, this is really important, number three, ask God for wise words that protect life rather than escalate the thing. So this is important. So what we're saying is do the right thing, then don't necessarily escalate it. You could just simply say the truth. It's simple. It's not complicated. Someone says, I can't believe you believe that. Why do you believe that? You can say, because the Bible says it. That's the only answer I need. The Bible says it. That's enough. This book is so powerful. It's not a normal book. It's the actual words of God. And if that's true, and if we really believe that, then we can stand by it unapologetically. Someone needs to get excited about the church that still stands for truth today. We really do. So this is important, right? And so they just told the truth. Now, look what happens next. This is where it gets really exciting. I love this. I'm about to get fired up, guys, because this will change your life, I promise you. Exodus chapter 1 says this. So God was good to the midwives. Did you catch that? So God was waiting. Okay, I'm waiting. What's your response going to be? Good job. And what did God do? It's like God had this blessing button, and he's just like, come on, do the right thing. Let's go. Say the right thing. Come on. And go. All of a sudden, he's like, now I'm going to bless you. I want to show you something in Scripture that may shock you, but it is so amazingly clear. In my word, in my time with God even last night, God gave me a verse. Just, it happened to be my next day's reading. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And I added it to my message this morning. I was so moved by it, but this is so important. I want to show you something. Hebrews 11:6 says this. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. God rewards you. Have you ever tried to figure out God's will, but you can't? Has this ever happened to you where you're like, I don't know if this is God's will for me to do this or do that? You ever had that? Like, do I take this job? Do I stay in my current job? Do I go to that college or this college? Do I even go to college? You know, what do I do about this? Or do I date this person or that person? The person I'm dating, do I marry them or not? Right? All these kind of questions. How many of you guys have had those questions? You're like, I don't know what God's will is, but I wish God would just clarify. How many of you guys are like that? God, will you just clarify your will? Let me help you. I'm gonna really save you a lot of time. If you'll just really try to obey him, he'll take care of the rest. Here's what I've learned. Do you remember cars that didn't have power steering? You have to be older to remember this, okay? But there were cars that power steering, you know, you turn the wheel in the car with just a little finger. Yeah, you couldn't do that back in the 70s, okay? If the car wasn't moving, you had to turn the wheel. You're like, you're cranking it to turn either way. But you know what a car makes a car easy to steer in any direction? Once it gets moving. So if you want to follow God's will, just get moving in the direction you think he's leading you, and he'll turn the wheel. He'll get you in the right direction. In other words, God's like, if you'll just start moving forward and trying to obey me, I'll lead you to the right person, to the right job, to the right career, to the right college, to the right decision. He said, I'll steer you, but you won't even get moving. Get out of park. Get into drive and start obeying the Lord. And if you'll do that, and how do you know what that is? Just do the right thing. In other words, like you may say, I'm maybe in the wrong job. Well, are you doing the right thing in the wrong job? Then God will steer you to the right job. Well, I don't know if this is the person I should marry or not. Well, are you following God's word in your dating? Okay, well then he'll show you. He'll steer you in whatever direction you're supposed to go. Just start doing the right thing. But can I tell you, most of us are doing the wrong thing and we know it and we wonder why God's not speaking to me. That's because you shut off the flow of hearing from God out of disobedience. But if you obey God, God will reward you. If your kid woke up, those of you who have small kids in your house still, if you woke up one morning and your kids made breakfast, they surprised you with it, how would that breakfast look? let's just be honest. An 8-year-old, a 10-year-old decided to make breakfast. Would you be like, I don't know if I want to eat this in front of them. I might want to test what I'm about to eat first. Maybe asking, what ingredients did you use when you made the pancakes, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You'd be like, but wouldn't you honor them even trying? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? When I first got married, I didn't know exactly what my wife liked. I was like, I brought home flowers. She was like, thanks. And I was like, oh, that was kind of just like a thanks. Okay, so she's not into flowers that much. Okay. And then I remember, I was like, hey, I washed your car. She's like, thanks. I was like, okay. And then one day she comes over and I was like, hey, I've been cleaning the house. She's like, you did what? I was like, I was cleaning the house. I think I struck on something here. All of a sudden she's like, say it again. I'm like, wow. Oh, I cleaned over here and I cleaned over there. She's like, really? I was like, yes. And I'll do it again. I'll put the apron on right now. Start backing me right now. I struck on something. Even when I got it wrong before, my wife rewarded me for trying. Come on, where are my women at? You know what I'm talking about? They're like, you're even trying. I'll take it. The Bible says in Hebrews, he rewards those for even seeking him. If you're just trying to obey God, that's enough for him to bless you. You don't even have to always get it right. And then look at the scripture. This is one God gave me last night. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He restored me because of my innocence, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. David, how many of you guys know David had some big sins, some big mess ups, but yet God said of David that he was a man after his own heart. You don't have to always get it right. You don't have to be perfect. God will bless you just for trying. If you're trying to do the right thing, he'll bless you. Now, what are 4 ways he'll bless you? God wants to reward you. Would you write this down? Number 4, your stand changes history, God's and yours. What did God do for the women that protected the life of these Hebrew boys? Look at this. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. He's like, you protected other people's families, I'm going to give you your own family. This in the Bible, scholars call this measure for measure. This is all throughout scripture. Or in the Hebrew, it's migda kenegd migda, which means what? Measure for measure. God's like, you bless other families, I'll bless yours. You bring an offering, I'll bless you back. You bring a really sacrificial offering, I'll give you a really sacrificial gift back. Measure for measure. Over and over again, you see the scripture. Some of you singles need to hear this. You break up with Mr. and Mrs. Wrong, then God says, I'm going to wait for that, and then I'll give you Mr. and Mrs. Right. Measure for measure. This is how God works. If you will obey God when it's hard, he will bless you in 4 ways. The first one's very important. Inner peace. It says in Psalms 119, those who love your law enjoy great peace. Have you ever violated God's word and had a lack of peace? You know what I'm talking about? Watch something you shouldn't watch. How do you feel? You feel like crap afterwards, don't you? I feel terrible. God, why did I watch that? Something in my spirit's just not right. Lord, I'm sorry. I know that violates you. The Bible says, I will not put anything vile in front of my eyes. God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Or how about this? Maybe you have an inner resentment. You're tempted just to stay angry, and you chose to do that. Do you have peace when you're angry? No. It takes away your peace, right? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? That's not who I want to be. You lose your peace. And so, but if you follow the Lord, you obey him, you do the right thing, guess what? You'll have inner peace. The second one, you have stronger character. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which produces character. Listen, how many of you guys are asking God to take you to the next level? And God's like, you're not obeying me on this level. Obey me on level 1 before we go to level 2. God's basically saying, if you don't pass the exam in algebra 1, how do you think you're really going to do in algebra 2? You're going to be so lost. So God may be saying, you're like, oh, Lord, just bless me. God's like, you know, that conviction you have every time you're late to work and when you spend half an hour on YouTube that the boss doesn't know about, when you're basically stealing time from your job, which is stealing money, and you feel bad, and you're saying, oh, God, give me the corner office. I want to be the boss. The Lord's like, why don't you show up on time and do your work all day first? Pass that test, then we can talk about promotion. And so it's real simple, inner peace and stronger character. Because if you don't have the strength of character, God will not give you the higher role. Why? Because you won't have the character to keep it. So we have to pass that test. And number 3, greater influence. It says, if you will faithfully obey God, being careful to do all his commandments, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You'll have greater influence. And the last one, this is my favorite. This is where we're going to really drive it home. Check it out. I'll give you this same verse four different times, four different translations, because I want to show you something. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Okay, what's he going to do? He's going to act. Okay, like, in what way? He'll act. What does that mean? How many of you guys are like me, like, can you finish that? The Bible, the scripture, doesn't finish it. And I wanted to look and say, why would this be incomplete? No, it is complete because God's saying something to you. Scholars tell us the reason this is an incomplete sentence is because God's saying, when you obey me, that means you see me and you obey my word. And God's saying, and therefore I see you and I'm going to act. What does that mean? Let me show you another translation. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Do what? Well, what do you need? Well, you mean just that simple, if I just obey him, he'll just do it? Yep. But it doesn't define what he's going to do. Well, what do you need? What's your concern? What are you praying about? What is your secret petition of your heart that you desire? God's like, I'll do it. Wait, but that's just so open. Yeah. Well, what if he does something I don't want to do? Well, he may, but this is God saying, you see me and you trust my word, and you know that I'm a good God, so I'll hook you up. I'll take care of you. I will do great things for you. God's saying, I got you. Well, what does that mean? God's like, do you trust me? Then I'll act. It will be a benefit to you. Look at the next scripture. It says this, same scripture, different translation. Depend on the Lord, trust him, and he will take care of you. There it is. God's like, do you not think I see you? Do you not think I don't know the petitions of your heart? Do you not think I know your desires? That you go to the same five websites every day, you read the same books on the same subject because that's what you want to happen in your life? I see that, and I'll act. I'll take care of you. I will open doors for you. I will do great things for you. Just trust in me and do the right thing. This is not complicated. And in the Message translation, open up before God, keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. There it is. You need a raise? I'll act. You need a job? I'll act. You need a date? I'll act. You need peace of mind? I'll act. What do you need? God says, I am all of those things and more. Whatever you need, if you'll just obey me, I got you. Simple. So simple. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? This is the simplest message ever. Just do the right thing and God will act on your behalf. That's it. God gave these women families of their own. God's like, I know what you want. You want your own baby. That's why you went into being a midwife. For some reason, you couldn't have your own families. And God's like, I see that. God is saying to everyone in this room, he's saying to everyone on all of our campuses, those watching online, he's saying, I see you. I know what you need. Just obey me and I got you. Just obey me and I'll act on your behalf. I'll take care of you. It's open-ended. This is a blank check for you to write. God says, just fill it out. Do the right thing. I'll sign it. Wow. You mean you care for me like that? God says, yes, I do. Just do the right thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where's the Lord speaking to you? Time to act. If you'll act, then God acts. If you'll take care of obeying God's word, God will take care of you. What do you need? God's got you. Trust your life in his hands. Just begin to do the right thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and me. He acted first. He sent his son. He knew we needed a savior. You see, our sin separates us from God forever. And if anyone who sins goes to hell, the Bible's very clear about that. There's only two ways to get to heaven. First is to be totally perfect and sinless. And not about you, but I blew that plan a long time ago. So the second way, really the only way, because all of us are sinners, is that Jesus came and lived a sinless life in our place. Then he died on the cross for you. Then he rose again from the grave, proving that he's God. Now he waits for you and me to individually receive him. You can pray and you can receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior by praying this prayer with me right now. We're going to say this out loud across all of our campuses. Just say this. Just say, dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. Please come in my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, would you hold your hand high right now? No one's looking around. No one's looking around. Just hold your hand high. If you just gave your life to Christ, would you hold that hand high? Thank you. There are hands going up all across our churches. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, Padre Island. Thank you, Rockport Fulton. Thank you, Portland. Hold those hands high right here at broadcast, all the way in the front, all the way in the back. Thank you, Rodfield. Thank you, Stone Oak. Thank you, Prison Ministry. Hold those hands high. If you're watching online, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text my hands raised or click hand raised right now. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for those who are simply obeying you, for those who just trusted you by inviting you into their life. And I pray, Lord, right now for the person who just became a Christian, who just received Christ, that they would take that next step, whether today or sometime in the future, to get baptized. I pray for the person right now who feels convicted and led by you to do it right now, just to obey you in the moment. Because, Lord, as your word just showed us, if we'll obey you, you'll reward us. You will open doors if we'll simply obey you. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the simple but powerful truth that it is always a blessing to do right. So, Lord, that's our choice today. We choose you. We choose your word unapologetically. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.